Amen. Thank you, Tchaikovsky family. Same shoes, right? Dad and son? Yeah, he's just a lot taller than you. Yeah, it's fun to watch the Tchaikovskys go down the stairs over here. Yeah. What a blessing to have a family singing together. Isn't it great to see and hear? And even better, what a great song. Don't ever lose sight that he died for you. In other words, you belonged, I belonged on that tree. He said, you come down, and I'll go in your place. Don't ever lose sight of that truth. Mr. Pryor, good to have you with us today. When did you sneak in? Because Ethan Bird is here, you decided to come to church, so I'll come up here and see him. It's good to have the birds with us. It's good to see a lot of folks. I don't want to go down that road or I'll leave somebody out. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's great to have Pastor Brad here for the morning. I trust he's going to be home taking care of his family for the rest of the day. Yeah, probably. Some of you might be hoping that I'll ask Pastor Brad to preach or at least sing while he's here, but I haven't told him this, but I will not be doing that. He is incredibly busy down in Trinidad. His schedule is just insane. He's really involved with three churches down there. He's pastoring his new church, but he's still teaching and doing things at charity. He's also helping out at a third church, Victory, is that the name, in the area. And I just can't imagine the workload he's got. So we're going to let him be when he's home. As much as you'd love to hear from him, we need to see him get rested up. I'd hate to see him get burned out. He's just got a lot to do down there. So rest up, my friend. When you get rested up, we want you to preach, okay? And sing and do everything else when you're up here. So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Be back tonight. This morning we're going to get back into the Gifted series, which is more of a Bible study, more than a sermon, I guess. This evening will be more sermon in style because we'll be back in family talk. We'll be talking about homeowners. And it's very gender-specific this evening. Both men and women need to hear the message. It's a very important message, but I ask that you come prayerful because I would question some may have a hard time digesting the things we're going to go over tonight, but it will help you. I promise it will help you. This morning, we're going to go through the next gifting category, and it may, for some of you, you may say, well, this is irrelevant to me. What we're about to talk about, it's just outside of my interest spiritually, outside of my plans spiritually. At the very least, you need to be aware of it because Jesus said about truth, he said, truth shall make you free. Didn't he say that? And what that tells me is no matter what the truth is, it may not apply to you even in a specific part of your life, but truth enables you to be free from deception. Truth enables you to be free from false beliefs because false beliefs naturally lead to more false beliefs and to false practices. So the more you know about the Word of God, the less you'll be susceptible to deception and false beliefs and false practices. So if nothing else, you need to digest this mentally and allow yourself to embrace the truth of God's Word. And again, this is a topic that we don't talk about a lot in our circles because we tend to play it safe. We should really change the name of our churches from Baptist to Play It Safe Churches. That's what we should do. We just do anything controversial or anything potential outside the box. We take a big step away from that, and then we call that some other type of Christianity. And you know, truth be told, Jesus Christ, the moment he stepped down here, threw safety out the window. He threw comfort out the window. Everything Christ did was revolutionary, and as it was said of the apostles, they turned the world upside down. And in our churches, we do everything possible to keep it right side up and quiet and easy, without debate, without controversy. But if you're going to get involved and see God's greatest works, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone, buckle your seatbelt, and look to God in faith. And that's when he does his greatest works. You think the children of Israel knew what they were getting into and they said, deliver us! God said, okay, here we go. And the plague after plague, and then out they go through the Passover, and they're at the Red Sea, and they are questioning whether they should have ever prayed for that. And then the Red Sea parted, and on, the amazing things happened. God doesn't do anything safe. If you want safe, go inside your home, turn the TV on, get a blanket on, and just sit there and watch TV. That's safe. But if you want God to be in your life, expect great things to happen. So that's why we're diving into some of these maybe more controversial topics. And let me just get back into the series here. I have said from the beginning that every Christian is gifted, and every Christian is gifted by the grace of God. Not necessarily by the DNA your parents have given you, but God gifts believers, and He gifts us by His grace for His glory. It's not for our self-promotion. It's not for our self-advancement. It's not for us. It's for Him. Question number one, are you a Christian? All right, we have no Christians here, so let's get to the gospel this morning, all right? Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, are you a Christian?
Amen.
Okay. If you're a Christian, then you have a gift. And I don't know what that gift is, but do you know what that gift is? If you don't know what that gift is, I hate to tell you, you'll never be spiritually fulfilled. You'll never be spiritually satisfied. Because you are designed to do something very special. I have a dog, and this dog, by nature, likes to sniff things. So he's a hound. So if I want to get him upset, I cover his nose. Because he's designed to sniff. We as people, we get uncomfortable if we can't see something. That's how we are. We're very visually oriented. My dog, he's the funniest little thing. He's always buried under a blanket, but you can always find his snout sticking out somewhere. Just his snout, not his eyes, because he's always smelling things. Why? Because he's designed to do that. Take that away from him, he's not a happy camper. And for the Christian, every one of us, we are designed to do something, and if you take that away, you won't be happy. I used Pastor Brett as an illustration early on when we were going through the missionary. He is gifted. He has been called of God to be a missionary. He's wired to go tell people. He's wired to go do things. He's a pioneer spirit. Take that away from him, he won't be happy. He won't be fulfilled. He won't be doing what he's been designed to do. So, you need to find out what your spiritual gift is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read verse 27 just to get caught up here. Paul writes, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." And I have taught that those are the missionaries of today. "Secondarily, prophets." Prophets are those who are intimate with God, and as a result, they receive insight from God. We've added evangelists to this category based on Ephesians 4. Thirdly, and evangelists, by the way, are those who preach Christ anywhere, anytime, anyhow, to anyone. Thirdly, teachers. Teachers are those who are gifted with the word of wisdom and with the word of knowledge. We have added pastors in this category based on the union in Ephesians 4. After that, miracles. And that was our last discussion. We talked about miracle workers. Miracle workers are not those who have some special power in their fingers or some special power in their voice. Miracle workers are those who are gifted with the gift of faith to move God to do what only God can do, which is work miracles. And now we move on to the next category, the fifth category, then gifts of healing. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, which is what we just read, that provides, and it's the only place in the Bible that provides a structure system for the spiritual gifts. It gives us the rank of the spiritual gift, and it gives us the order of the spiritual gifts. First apostles, secondarily evangelists, and so on and so forth. That summarizes all the spiritual gifts. Then you've got to take the first part of 1 Corinthians 12, which lists spiritual gifts. You take Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 12, and the gifts that are mentioned there all belong into one or more of the categories in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. That's what we've been going through. Now, as a reminder, some gifts belong in multiple categories. For example, pastors and teachers. They're not their own specific category. They belong together. They are different gifts in the same category. Evangelists and prophets belong in the second gifting category. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, they belong in the third gifting category, and so on and so forth. And here we are. We are talking about the gift of healing. The gift of healing. Aren't you glad we didn't talk about this on Christmas? That's when we were supposed to. We had some holiday messages and then New Year's, and then we had our church's anniversary. So here we are. Talking about healing. Probably none of you has a good handle on what healing is, because none of us can. But we should at least understand what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. There's a lot of different things about healing. And I mentioned healing. If you've been a conservative, denominational Christian for any length of time, a Baptist in particular, you hear healing and you say, not for us, honey. You say, that belongs on the television and they're a bunch of scam artists. We don't talk about healing here because that doesn't happen. Yet, I would ask you, tell me where in the Bible it says that that doesn't happen. Where in the Scriptures can you point to, if you know your Bible, you should be able to, where can you point to in the Bible, and you can pick anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, where it says the spiritual gift of healing no longer applies to the church today? There's only one verse that would in any way remotely relate to healing and its particular use early in the church, and that's in the book of Hebrews. But it doesn't mention by name healing. It doesn't mention specifics that it no longer applies. We only have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to go on now as to whether or not healing applies. Nowhere in 1 Corinthians 12, nowhere in 1 Corinthians 13 does it ever refer to healing as a gift that will vanish away, that will fail, or will cease. Nowhere in the entire Pauline epistles does Paul reference healing as something that applied back then but doesn't apply now or won't apply in the future. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the entire New Testament does it say healing doesn't pertain to you and to me in the future when the Bible was written. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the entire canon of Scripture are we told that healing will stop at some point during the church age. And nowhere in the entire Bible are you or me encouraged not to seek God's healing for ourselves or other people. So we have a dilemma. Because if healing still applies, if it's still a spiritual gift, and we have relegated it to the unknown or to the place where it has ceased, then we are in danger of heresy. We are in danger of missing out on a great spiritual gift. Paul, the father of church age doctrine, tells us in verse 30, look in your Bibles, he asks the question, he says, have all the gifts of healing? Have, present tense, he didn't say had all the gifts of healing, referring back to the apostles or to just Christ and his ministry or just to the early church. He said, have all? No, but some do. Look in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. He writes, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit of wisdom, not was given, but is given to the Spirit of wisdom, or the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I understand it's confusing. I understand it's concerning even because it's an area we're not comfortable in. But we cannot take the word of wisdom and throw out the gifts of healing. We cannot take the gift of faith and throw out the gifts of healing. They belong in the same context, in the same conversation, and we have to be consistent and agree that they belong in the context. The gift of healing is a spiritual gift for the church during the entire church age. It was a spiritual gift, it is a spiritual gift, and it will be a spiritual gift in the church age. As I said a moment ago, there isn't any biblical evidence anywhere that states or infers that the gift of healing is no longer a work of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, I'd like to point out that here James references healing and he directly connects it to the church, to the local church. This is another one of those passages of scriptures that we have kind of said, yeah, it's there, but let's do our best to ignore it. I've been on staff now for 11 years, and I'm trying to think, Pastor Nugent, you and I, we anointed just one? Two with oil. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the elders, according to Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5, are pastors. You'll notice James didn't say, if any are sick, let him call for the apostles. Is any sick, let him call for the apostles very quickly before the gift of healing runs out. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the passage, which we'll read later, goes on to talk about how we need to confess our faults one another, that we may be healed. It talks about how the Lord will deliver people from sickness. It's a very intriguing passage, but it is a passage coupled with 1 Corinthians 12 and the absence of passages that cast out healing to tell us we have to agree. Healing is a part of the church. The only question that remains really is, what in the world is healing? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I hope you don't see this as a dry topic. It does require a little more mental effort. There are a lack of illustrations perhaps to this, but again, if you want to discover the power of God, if you want to discover the true nature of God, if you want to dig into who God is, you've got to have a greater understanding of the Scriptures. And what we do is we cast out things we're unsure of or scared about, and what we're doing is we're limiting God. We're putting God in a box, and we're not going to discover the true God that we serve. We just do it too much out of fear, don't we? Yeah, we are a fearful creature. Now, the diversity of healing will help you immediately understand the gifts of healing. This is a very unique gifting category. In fact, it is the only gift in the entire Scriptures, if I did my research properly, that is listed in unique fashion as a plurality of gifts. Don't look now, but back in 1 Corinthians 12, healing is mentioned 3 times, and each time it's mentioned, it is referred to as the gifts of healing. There's a plurality of gifts. No other gift is mentioned that way, not even miracles, not even the speaking and interpreting of tongues, but the gift of healing is actually called the gifts of healing. There's a diversity associated with the gifts of healing. And as we have pointed out throughout the series, we tend to allow the sensational side of the early church, in particular of the apostles, to define what the spiritual gifts are. When we think of healing, you naturally are saying, well, it's Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. It's the apostles casting out demons. It's Jesus healing a leper. It's Jesus raising someone who is a cripple. That's what healing is. And indeed it is. Those accounts belong in our conversation, but let us not allow those accounts exclusively to define the fifth spiritual gifting category. Those are the most sensational accounts of healing. But do you realize that the greatest healing that Jesus did in priority, based on what we're about to read, is not in those areas of casting out demons or casting out diseases? Let's look at Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. Jesus was, in verse 1, notice he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil 40 days. Immediately, the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of Christ. And then in verse 14, he returns in the power of the Spirit. Are we talking about spiritual gifts? Are we talking about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts? Absolutely. So this is a heavy spiritual context. Now in verse 15 it says that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, notice, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. In verse 21, He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Just a casual, yep, here we go. It's go time. I'm ready. Let's do it. I am the Messiah. And the context, we're not going to take time to read it, but the context is really heavy in healing. Because the people who in Nazareth knew him, they said, you are the carpenter's son. And Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're going to say this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. The mighty works you did in Capernaum, do them here. It's a skeptical proverb. But nonetheless, the context was healing. And once he realizes these people don't like him, don't want him, he says a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And he couldn't do much work there, so he left. He leaves, and oddly enough, what he does immediately in the passage is he heals. He heals, and in the context, he heals a man infected with an unclean devil. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And later that day, he healed many in that town that had diseases and devils. And when rebuking the people in Nazareth, he went back to the Old Testament and he said, listen, there were a lot of lepers in the day of Elisha, but only one leper was healed, and he wasn't from Israel. He was from a different land. His name was Naaman. So healing is all over the place. But Luke chapter 4, I believe, gives us some insight into the diverse nature of the Holy Spirit's gifting of healing because of verse 18. Look at it again. Verse 18 gives us Isaiah's prophecy, and Jesus uses this to say it's pertained to me, and we're beginning the Messiahship here. And he says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to do many things. You're going to find in this passage three instances of preaching, three instances of healing. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's most important. Secondly, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I said a moment ago that the greatest healing Jesus did was not in healing broken bones or in healing broken spirits. The number one healing reference in the prophecy of Isaiah pertaining to the Holy Spirit had everything to do with the broken heart. But I couldn't find any instances in the Gospels of that. I looked. I said, God, I need something to show the people. It happened. It's an illustration. Couldn't find it. You know why? It's just not that sensational. It didn't make the cut. We don't read about Jesus coming up to somebody who's crying and he says, come out, tears, no more tears. And she couldn't believe her tears were wiped away. We were like, boring. Where's the guy who can't walk? Have him, you know, get him up off his feet. Where's the guy who can't see? Put some mud in his eyes. Where's the guy who's got leprosy? Heal him. Who cares about a broken heart? Yet, the Holy Spirit was upon him to heal the brokenhearted. What is healing? Well, one of the gifts is emotional healing. One of the gifts is emotional healing. Well, let's read on. The Holy Spirit is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. What is that? That's physical healing. Did Jesus do that throughout his ministry? Yes, he did. I'm not sure, but I would guess of all the people he healed, those who were blind got the most attention. Why? Why? Because it was a prophecy. He restored sight to the blind. And then we read here in this passage, the Spirit of God was upon him to set at liberty them that are bruised. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the passage reads that he was going to bring the opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you have an unclean spirit, you're bound by that unclean spirit. This is spiritual healing. So you have in the passage in Luke chapter 4, you have three different kinds of healings that we can know Jesus did all three of them, but it gives us not necessarily an example in Christ, because you and I are never going to experience that type of healing. Never. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. When someone healed, he lost virtue. He lost strength. The healing was coming directly from him because he was God. You and I don't have that ability. And if you didn't know that, I just burst your bubble. But what I am saying in this passage is the spiritual gifts of healing span over the whole triune being of man, body, soul, and spirit. There are broken bodies, there are broken hearts, and there are broken spirits. There are bodies susceptible and vulnerable to disease. There are hearts susceptible and vulnerable to depression and other emotional problems. There are spirits that are susceptible and broken down and are vulnerable to evil spirits. You see, the fifth gifting category is a diverse category that is far more than just healing cancer or healing leprosy. Now, I do not subscribe to the belief that certain gifts have ceased and that healing is one of them. Perhaps you've noticed that. I do, however, recognize the unique role healing played in the ministry of Christ and in the early church. So here's the question. Can that kind of sensational healing happen today? Now, I know I make you nervous when I ask these questions, but can God heal in that same fashion today? Well, I'm encouraged that you are not telling God He can't. I'm glad you're not telling God He won't. You see, God may not, but I'm not telling Him that. I will, however, repeat what I said in Lesson 4. Based on Mark 16, the majority of the sensational healing in the early church was prophesied by Christ in order to bring credibility to Christianity in an unchristian world. That sensational side of healing was prophesied before Christ ascended. He said it's going to happen because I want the whole world to know that this is legit, that I am the Son of God. Secondly, the sensational healing Paul was responsible for in Acts chapter 19 was defined by Scripture as special or unique or sensational or extraordinary or atypical. But this is why I think we're not going to see and why we haven't seen this type of sensational healing. It's a very practical reason why I believe this. Physical healing has gradually lost its luster over time. Because since the early church, we have had a lot of scandalous imposters. And so we shy away from the scandalous. But what else has happened since the early church? Modern medicine has made quite a few advances. Now, if you're in the early church, and you've been a cripple from birth, or you've been blind from birth, you know you're way out of options, medically speaking. And you hear about someone receiving sight or someone receiving their ability to walk or someone receiving their ability to hear, you know, for me, it might think it would be easy back then to say, could it be? Could it be? But today, it's a different world. Perhaps you would agree with my observations that Christians rarely seek healing within the church because, yes, the terrible reputation of so-called faith healers, but mostly because we don't need it. Because we have plenty of doctors, plenty of specialists, plenty of pills, plenty of ideas. And now with the advent of the internet, anything goes. And there are a lot of options for us to pursue. I think modern medicine has offered most illnesses a remedy, or at least a means to manage an illness. Something to either cover it up or make it manageable. And again, I say most because there are people even in this room who say, not me yet, Pastor. And I'm sorry for that. I will say there is nothing wrong with the hesitation to seek healing within the church for both reasons I just mentioned. Jesus Himself said, they that are sick need a physician. They that are not whole need a physician. Jesus Himself would tell you, go see a doctor if you're sick. And if you choose not to, let me tell you biblically, it's very foolish for you to ignore a doctor, to ignore a physician, to ignore an opportunity to be remedied, to ignore an opportunity to be cured, to ignore an opportunity to have a problem fixed with what appears to be reasonable medicine or procedures. You know, most of the cases in the Bible where healing took place, it was because physicians could no longer do anything. Remember the lady who she spent all of her income and some on doctors and she was no more better? That's when Jesus said, my turn. I've not found Jesus, with the exception of healing Peter's mother-in-law's fever, where he's done anything with the average, the normal, something that doctors could address. And it's my belief that God doesn't do those things most of the time, because why would he take credit for something a doctor could do? Why would God take credit for something medicine could do? Why would God take credit for something you and I could do by going to the store or going to the doctor or going to the hospital? See, God's domain is the place of impossibility. God's domain is the place of impasse. God's domain is the place of improbability. God is the God who works miracles. God is the one who says, with me all things are possible. And so where healing has historically taken place, it is where man could no longer, through their physicians or through their efforts to heal, could heal. So, healing within the church has not been pursued primarily because there are a lot of options still yet on the table through the internet and through your circles of medicine. Which, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you, on Wednesday nights, our prayers are for people to get better. It's never, Pastor, can you come anoint me with oil and pray over me? Because I desperately need God to heal me. Again, nothing wrong with that. But that's why I think you have seen an absence of any healing taking place in the church. Let me go back to what I asked you earlier. Can God heal in sensational manner? Okay. Scripture requires us to believe that the spiritual gifts of healing are in place today. Some are gifted with healing bodies, some are gifted with healing spirits, and some are gifted with healing souls, broken hearts. Turn to James chapter 5. I hate to stop here, because some of you are going to go home and say, this guy is absolutely nuts, and I don't want to give you a week to mull on this, so we're going to have to go forward, and you're going to have to wait on lunch for a few extra minutes, okay? James chapter 5. I think it's important you get the whole picture. You wrap your arms around healing, and you'll walk out of here on board. You'll drink the Kool-Aid. You'll be all set, all right? I promise you. James chapter 5. Laugh a little, right? Laugh a little. Number one, there is a diversity in the gifts of healing. Number two, you have to recognize that the gifts of healing is a matter of divinity. It is not a matter of humanity. The Holy Spirit may give someone to bring emotional healing, but let me tell you, it is God who does the healing. The Holy Spirit may bring somebody to a place where they're able to help bring healing to somebody's body or to their spirit, but ultimately, it is God who does the healing. James chapter 5, verse number 13. We'll jump to verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord, not the elders, not the doctors, not the physicians, not the internet guru, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is New Testament doctrine. I don't care what you necessarily feel about James, but it is church practice. It is church procedure based on this text to anoint the sick with oil, to pray over them, and to give them an opportunity to see God heal them. This passage tells us that when someone is healed, it is because God did it. You know, people can't heal anybody. I thought about this. You say, well, I was healed of cancer. It was a doctor who used medication to get your body to agree with that, maybe, but that doctor didn't do anything with your body. Well, I had a doctor who performed surgery and he healed me of this problem. No, he didn't. He just cut the right things and put your body in the right spot and it worked out, but that doctor didn't heal you. Well, I gave me this drug and it has healed me. No. The drug may have healed you in some regards, but I think you're confusing a remedy and a healing. Only God can truly heal somebody. We can just prescribe treatments and things that will help you get through it or get over it, get your body to fix it. But at the end of the day, only God can say, you know what, sickness be gone. Only God can say, disease, you're out of here. Only God can say, now I want you to see. Only God can say, now I want you to hear. Only God can say, now I want you to speak. You and I can't do that. No man can do that. Doesn't matter how smart they are, how educated they are, how experienced they are. It doesn't matter how spiritual they are. You see, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. It helps, but that person doesn't heal you either. Paul got credit for healing. Elisha got credit for healing. Elijah got credit for healing. A lot of people got credit for healing, but they didn't heal. God healed. You may remember back when we were going through the prophet, I told you there's this biblical law of first references. When something is mentioned first, there's meaning there. There's revelation there. And the first reference to healing in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20. And the Bible says that Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. Anybody who gets healed after prayer, it's because God healed, not because somebody prayed to get that person healed. God does the work. We just get the opportunity to move God. People can prescribe things. People can perform things. People can offer prayer, but people cannot heal. And here's, I was just so excited about this. Have you noticed in the Bible, and forgive me if I get a little off track and maybe a little emotional about this, but I hear a lot of things, I see a lot of things in churches and in Christians, and we think we can solve all the world's problems with a lot of different ideas. But here's what's exciting to me. I want to get you away from the stuff and onto the Savior, okay? Elisha cured, he healed the water back in Jericho, and he used salt. Elisha healed, cured Naaman of his leprosy, and he used the Jordan River. Jesus Christ, at one point, I think it was in John chapter 9, he spit on the ground, he made clay, he put it in the eyes of the blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Yet in another spot, we find in Mark 8, he heals a blind man with just using his spit. Oh, Isaiah, he healed the king Hezekiah who had a boil with figs. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Jesus, in order to help somebody hear and speak, put his fingers in his ear, his finger on the tongue, and then spit at him. I guess whatever it takes, you know. You know how the apostles healed people? They anointed oil. They took oil and poured it on people and healed them. Do you know how Paul healed people in Acts 19? This is my favorite one. Handkerchiefs and aprons. Do you think the figs mean anything more than the salt? Do you really think that the Jordan River possesses any miraculous, wonderful components deep in the molecular structure given from the Lord and how it comes down through the mountains and it grabs little particles and by the time it gets there, it'll clear you of leprosy? Do you think the salt had any great power to cure the water in Jericho? Do you think Jesus' spit really opened the eyes of the blind? Do you think the fingerprints of Jesus in the ears of the deaf really opened the ears? Do you think Paul's handkerchiefs were that special? I'm waiting for a website now. paulshandkerchiefs.com will heal anything. $19.95 plus shipping and handling. Take it one day a week. Do you think these elements did anything to heal the people in the stories? No. Now, I love God's sense of humor. He says, I'm not going to use figs all the time because we'll get some crazies who will go eat figs the rest of their life and think it's going to heal them. I'm not going to use the Jordan River all the time. I'm not going to use the same thing every time. In fact, I'm going to mix it up so people can realize there's no earthly denominator to healing when God's involved. The only denominator is God himself whenever there's a healing. And so realize healing is a divinity. It's a work of God. It's something that doesn't rely on our backs or on a healer. Again, James chapter 5. What are the elders supposed to do with the sick? Anoint with oil. Now, I haven't told you this. I'm afraid you'll be flocking to the pastors for help. But it is special. We buy it at Wegmans. You can go down a certain aisle and get the same stuff. We just don't tell anybody because then people will be healed and we'll be out of a job, right? It's just oil. You say, well, why does God make you put it on people? You tell me. What is the oil a picture of in the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not the pastor. Not the material from the earth. Not the olive that the oil comes from. The picture is, we're anointing you with the power of God. The oil is a symbol. I mean, if I pour, some of you might say, get more on me. That's some good stuff. I feel better already. There's nothing to do with the oil, pal. We're anointing you in the name of the Lord. We're trying to get your mind on the Spirit, on God. This is a great thing. James 5 tells us that pastors should come and they should anoint the sick with the oil and they should anoint them in the name of the Lord. But you'll notice it says in the same passage, confess your faults one to another. And that's probably why you're not calling the pastors over. You say, why? Why do we have to confess our faults one to another? Well, you'll notice that the person praying, which is the pastor, it should be the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You see, picture of you cut in the living room a sick person who's exhausted all efforts and medicine doesn't help and doctors don't help and they say, I need God to do something because I can't do it on my own. And we anoint with oil and we put our hands on them and we pray in the name of the Lord, but we better be righteous. We better be pure. We better have confessed our faults ourselves, because if we dare approach God with sin in our lives, why would He hear a thing we have to say? And the person that is sick, if they've not confessed their faults, if there's sin in their life, why would God answer our prayer to heal them? You say, what moves God? Two things. Holiness, and here it is, the gift of faith. Look at the passage. It is the prayer of, look at it, look in James 5. The prayer of what? Go back. The prayer of, verse 15, and the prayer of faith. Miracle worker, who's a miracle worker? Someone with great power? No, someone who has the faith to move God to work miracles. Who has the gift of healing? It's got to be someone with just tremendous charisma, tremendous intellect, a tremendous spiritual power. No, it's somebody who is righteous, and someone who has the faith that can move God to heal the person they are anointing with oil. The gift of faith is necessary to have the gift of healing. See, we have sensationalized healing by crediting man with divine power, but healing is simply the gift of moving God to heal, maybe in the physical, maybe in the spiritual, and maybe in the emotional. That's what the gift of healing is. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I'm taking my coat off only because I'm hot, not because I'm going to get in this too long. But let's go to Acts chapter 14 and be done. We've looked at the divinity of healing. I want you to see the difficulty of healing. So I believe that this spiritual gift is a very rare one. It is very rare for someone to be involved with the healing of depression or disease or devils. I believe it to be rare because it is a difficult gift to exercise. Why do I believe that? For two reasons. Number one, and we are almost done, so please pay attention because it's important that you get all this information. I don't want you walking out here thinking healing is an easy gig and we've just ignored it. But I think healing is a very difficult gift to exercise because, number one, it is hard to move God to heal if it is not His will to heal somebody. And then number two, I believe it's very difficult to move God to heal if there is no faith in the sick to be healed. Acts chapter 14, at the end of Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were facing some rejection, but the Bible says they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. They came to Iconium, where they again faced rejection and persecution. And in verse 6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who, Paul, steadfastly beholding him, the cripple, and look at the next phrase, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, really, did Paul do that? No, he just moved God to do that. But he got credit for it. We would call him a healer. When they saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaona, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now again, let me remind you, Mark 16, Christ prophesied saying people are going to be healed. He was going to use healing to bring credibility to Christianity in an unchristian world. So it was the will of God throughout the book of Acts that people would be healed in a miraculous, sensational manner. That was the will of God. Paul knew that. Paul saw it. Paul experienced it. But what made this instance different is Paul didn't have to move God to do something great. He knew it was in God's will and in God's intentions to do it. But when he saw that this man, he was able to look at him, he was able to perceive that this man had the faith to be healed, he said, "You've got the faith. God's already behind this. Just stand up now." And God heard the words of Paul and said, "I'm on with that." And up he comes. And what do the people say? Whoa. Christianity instantaneously received credibility. Sensational, no doubt about it. So don't define today's gift by yesterday's manifestation of it, but the truth still remains. Someone who has the gifts of healing, body, soul, or spirit, it's not because they have understanding of this world's rudiments and activities and food and medicine and prescriptions and procedures. It's not because they're able to figure you out and cure you. No, those who have the gifts of healing have the ability, the perception to look upwards and say, "This may be the will of God," and look downwards and say, "They have the faith necessary, and we can move God because God's will is behind it and your faith is in it." You see, it's a whole different ballgame than what you think about healing. These guys who say on TV, "I'm going to heal a row of people," it's a fraud. Paul the Apostle could not heal his friends. Paul the Apostle could not heal himself. He was gifted in healing. That's the difficulty of the gifts of healing. You can't just heal anyone, anywhere, anytime. You have to perceive the will of God and perceive the faith of man. There are people in this ministry that I have not asked God to heal. You say, "Wow, that's very rude of you." No, I don't believe it to be the will of God. You say, "Why is that?" Because what's obvious to an outsider is not obvious to an insider. You know, sickness is often God's tool for homecoming. 2 Kings chapter 13, I believe, is the chapter. The Bible says, now where Elisha died, or something about Elisha having the sickness wherewith he died from. The great prophet Elisha, the great healing, the great miracle-working prophet, he died of sickness. Well, what happened, Elisha? Where's your power go on your little finger? Where's your hocus pocus now? You can't just heal anybody anywhere, anytime. God uses sickness many times to bring us home. So if you find someone who claims to be a faith healer that has the gift of spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing, take him to the nursing home or take him to a hospital and say, "There you go." It's not as simple as we like to make it seem. Now, there are some people that I believe God wants to heal. But the people don't have the faith necessary to be healed. See, it takes two to tango. And a person gifted in this area is someone who can dig into the human soul and dig into the divine soul and be able to bring them together in order to move God to do something great. The gifts of healing are difficult because they require then this formula of perceiving God's will and then perceiving man's faith on top of a righteous and fervent prayer of faith. Is that really true, Pastor K? Well, look at Jesus' ministry. Again, you can't mimic Christ's ministry. He's God. But in Nazareth, the Bible says he could not do many mighty works there except save or heal a few sick folk. Because of widespread unbelief. It was the centurion who came racing to Christ and said, "Heal my servant, heal my servant." And Christ just stood there and said, "I have not found so great faith in all of Israel." He's healed. You see, what prompted that? The faith of the individual coming to God. You see this again in the son of a man. His son had an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9. And he came to Christ and he said, Christ, your disciples, they could not cast out my son's unclean spirit. And it throws him down and it's just wrecking my son's life. And I want him to be healed. You can heal him. And Jesus says, do you believe I can do that? He says, I can. Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus says, now you got it. It's now my will. You have the faith. I will heal you. Or your son in this case. Let me just finish with these two thoughts. I mentioned sickness is not always God's will to heal, because he uses it for, in most of our cases, some level of homecoming. But let me remind you, God does use sickness to expose unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with the Lord's Supper. He says, make sure you judge yourselves, confess your sin before you partake. You're not doing that. And for this reason, many are sickly and some sleep. You could not force God to heal those people if they had unrighteousness in their life that God was using the sickness to expose. That's why James chapter 5, if you're sick, you don't know why, you call for the elders of the church. They come and they say, let's talk about your life. Is there something in your life that may be prompting this illness? It's a very private, intimate, non-judgmental confession where you're just, let's look at your life. Because I can't ask God to heal you if God is using sickness to get your attention. And that's why you read in that passage about sins being forgiven, healing, and it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, it profiteth much. So there is that instance, and a person gifted with the gifts of healing is going to be able to recognize these dynamics. They're not going to come to the table with the cure. They're going to come to the table with a spiritual conversation. And then finally, there are people in this world that God has allowed to be sick for one reason, so that the works of God might be manifest in them. John chapter 9, a man was born blind. The disciples said, somebody sinned. Was it him or his parents? Jesus said, neither of them. This man was born blind so you can see the mighty works of God. Ready? Watch this. Bam! Eyes are open. Sorry, Marianne, I know. We're getting late, right? I know. Sorry. You're all awake. You're ready to go. His eyes are open. You say sickness was allowed for what? So that healing could take place. Now, I am not suggesting you stop seeing a doctor in any way. See a doctor. See every doctor possible. Consider every solution. Proceed with severe, intense openness to options on the table. But some people, God may not allow medicine to work with because he wants to do something greater. Don't ignore God. You can give up on science. You can give up on medicine. You can give up on your philosophies, your efforts. You can give up on everything. Don't ever give up on God. Just because they've abused it on television, just because people are ignorant and scared of it, doesn't mean God doesn't heal anymore. It just requires a lot of intense, pure conversations that emphasize faith and pursuing the will of God. Someone gifted with the spiritual gifts of healing, they may not be gifted with the power to heal, but they are gifted with the spiritual discernment to perceive and initiate an opportunity for God to work. This is what I believe to be the gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ask God to show you. Do you have this gift? What is my gift, God? And you might, but you've never developed it because you've been afraid of it. Maybe you have it, you've never developed it because in your church we don't talk about that. I don't know. What is your gift? Find it, develop it, be spiritually fulfilled. Let's stand and have a quick word of prayer.